it's a, yeah, great. So like Mum, well, Maria, Pastor Maria was saying, we'll be talking today a little bit about the cross as we're leading up to Easter, as we're leading up to the celebration of the resurrection. Today we're just going to spend some time going through the thing that happens before the cross, not before the resurrection, the cross. And I guess as well, we're wanting to kind of have a look at it from the lens of why it might have been a bit of a surprise to the Jews, a surprise to the disciples, and give a little insight into what the cross signifies for us as believers, as followers. So the paint and scene first is, so last week we're talking a bit about Jesus' ministry and going in and how he came and did miracles, and it was a good time. And I think there was this hope that this man that they saw as Jesus, this prophet who was doing all these miracle things, that he could be the Messiah. In fact, you know, a lot of disciples said, this is the Messiah. This is the one that was prophesied about. This is the one that we had been hoping for, longing for. Can you go to the next slide, please? Yeah. So at the start of John, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit will come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I will testify that this is God's chosen one. So there's this real like excitement. And go to the next slide, please. So there's this hope that the Messiah was here. This person who had been prophesied all about in the Old Testament, all about in Scripture, through the different prophets, that he might actually be here. And there's a lot of prophecies about a Messiah. There's a lot of prophecies about a Messianic age in the Scripture. And it's kind of, there's a lot. So one of them is in Samuel that we sometimes point to, where it says, when your days are over and your rest will with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So there's a lot of scripture about prophecy of this Messiah coming, and for the Jews, this expectation that with the Messiah, it brings a certain new era, and it brings a certain expectation. And, you know, through this, through Samuel, I think part of that expectation is coming from the line of David, coming as a king. It's kind of this warrior king mindset, because some of the promises as well are with this idea that I will restore Israel. And I think for a lot of people at that time, it's this idea that it's not necessarily this metaphorical thing, but it's a very literal thing. And for the Jews at that time, they were not in their own country, they were not under their own rule, but they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And I think for a lot of these followers and a lot of these disciples, that when they're saying, hey, this could be the side, this could be the one, it comes with that hope and expectation that, oh, this guy is going to lead us into a new era where we're no longer under the rule of Romans, we're under our own country, and we'll restore Israel to be what it was. So that's the kind of hope here. And I think that really paints an important context, because when Jesus started saying interesting things like saying, hey, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over to authorities, and I'm actually going to suffer. There's a bit of disconnect, because it's like, well, if this is our king, if this is our warrior, why is he going to die? And also, it's with this understanding that Jesus' ministry was actually, you know, quite short. You know, the estimates are it could be 1 year, it could be 3 years, but generally, it's very short. So if this Messiah has come and is going to literally restore this kingdom, literally overthrow the Romans. How is he meant to do that in 3 years, and how is he meant to do that if he's dead? If you go to the next slide, please. So I'll read this out as well. So this is in Matthew. Get it back up. Sorry. So this is Matthew 16:21-23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I think that's a really intense bit at the end when, you know, we look at this as Jesus saying to his disciple, you know, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, we often think of disciples as, you know, quite high up in our understanding of people who understand God and who have the heart of God. So if Jesus is saying, "Hey, you know, you've really missed the point here," I think that's really intense. But also, it's very hard to blame Simon in this era. You know, this person who I love, this leader, this person who has all this wisdom, who is going to save us all, I could never let him die. This can never happen. We have to stop this. Yet Jesus is really saying, like, you know, this needs to be. He understands that this is part of God's plan. He understands that this is essential to his story and how he is going to work as a Messiah. Can you go to the next slide, please? Yeah, so like I was saying, you know, there are a lot of questions. You know, if Jesus is going to die soon, how is he going to work as the Messiah? And I think it makes sense that when Simon hears this, he's like, "No, that can't be. If you're the Messiah, then you can't die because you need to do these things for us. You need to be our Savior." So as we do know from reading on in the books, if you go to the next slide, Jesus does die. He had his cup. He had his cross. There's a lot of scripture that like details this, so I didn't want to read through it all, so I'll just kind of walk by point. So the start of it is the Last Supper, where he brings his disciples, he brings his followers together and says, "Yep, you know, I said I was going to die, but now's the time." And even then, I think disciples are still like, "No, this can't happen. You know, surely not." But shortly after, he went to the Mount of Olives, and I think it's really interesting, the time at the Mount of Olives, because Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows that, "Lord, you've given me this cup to drink," and that cup is his death on a cross, and he's still saying, "Lord, you know, if there's another way, please, let us figure out another way, but I know that my heart is after yours, and if this is the way, so be it." I think there's something really special in that. But shortly after, he was arrested. And at that time, you know, the disciples are still like, "No, this can't happen." And, you know, one of them pulled out his sword and cut the ear off one of those coming to arrest him. And Jesus is like, "No, this is the way it has to be. We're not fighting this. We're surrendering this. This is God's plan." And, you know, if you keep reading, it talks about how the people following Jesus deserted him. They abandoned him. In Mark, I found it really funny because it said that one of the people there ran off naked, essentially. That's how scared they were. They're all gone. That's a lot, you know. I think, you know, it's very small, that little bit where it talks about Jesus was deserted in this bit. But, you know, in the context of, you know, there's his 12 disciples who'd been following him for a long time. There's all the other disciples and all his other followers. But at this moment, when he's arrested, this is when people are like, "Ah, maybe he's not, you know, the Messiah. Maybe he's not the prophet. Or maybe this isn't legit." Or maybe they were just scared. But it's pretty intense seeing that in this moment, Jesus was just alone and everyone deserted him. After this, the Jewish officials brought, he was accused by the Jewish officials first, and they tried to find out what he had done wrong, try and find a claim against him that they could use to essentially get him killed. before then bringing him before Pilate, who also questioned him and said, you know, what charges are being being accused of, essentially? And yet there were none. Yet due to all the pressures, Pilate eventually handed Jesus over to be crucified. And Jesus was crucified. And, you know, that's how it goes. And I think as well, going back to when Jesus was arrested and Jesus was abandoned, even at the cross, you know, we read about it, and it really only says one of the 12 disciples was there, whereas most of them had just, they're not there anymore. They're no longer with him. They're no longer believing in him. And it was a confusing time, I think. If you go to the next slide, please. And I think the question must come up where it's like, was this really the Messiah? You know, we thought he would come. We thought he would save us from the oppression of the Romans. We thought he would free us. We thought he would lead us into this new messianic era. But now he's dead. This doesn't make sense. In Luke, it details the accounts of some of the disciples talking about it. From Luke 14:19, what things he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. So this is happening after Jesus already died and the disciples and the followers had been dispersed. And we later read that, this person talking to disciples was actually Jesus, but at the time, they didn't know that. And they're reflecting on the accounts of what had happened. They're reflecting on the accounts that, you know, this great prophet had died. And it's really interesting that they're no longer saying, he was our Messiah, you know, he was our great leader, he was the Son of God. They're just saying, I guess he was just a prophet, you know. We had hoped he was more, but he was just a prophet. And I'm not an expert on Judaism, but my understanding of Judaism when it comes to their expectation of Messiah is that there were people who would come along and they would say, maybe this is going to be the Messiah. And then if they died, well, it's like, that guess it wasn't them. And I think, you know, reading through this, I kind of see that theme where it's like, they had really hoped Jesus was the Messiah, but he died. He didn't restore Israel. It didn't seem like he restored Israel. So what to make of it? If we go to the next slide, please. And I think, like, reading through all of this, it really reminds me that God doesn't always work in the ways we expect. And I think a really great example of this is in Kings, when Elijah is listening out for God and talking to God and is waiting on God's presence. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I didn't have the rest of it, but the gentle whisper is God in that. Sorry about that. And I think, you know, when we look at this, and then when we look at the New Testament with Jesus coming, or with the expectation of Messiah, and reading throughout all the promises that God had given to the Jews, I think, you know, even when we read this, it's like, you know, surely God was in that strong wind, or surely God would be in the earthquake, or surely God's in the fire. You know, I think naturally none of us would really expect God to come as a gentle whisper. And I think similarly when it comes to looking at Jesus in the New Testament and this expectation of a Messiah, it's like, it makes sense that, you know, our great God would come as this warrior king, as this triumphant return, and just really save us with this loud thunder or this loud earthquake or whatever it is, as opposed to coming and dying on a cross for us. If we go to the next slide, please. So, is Jesus our Messiah? He is. But he didn't come as this warrior king. He came as a sacrificial Messiah, which the disciples and his followers later came to understand. In 1 John, it reads, "My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." So there was this expectation that Jesus would come and free us, or Jesus would come and free the Jews. And, you know, in a literal sense, he didn't free them from the Romans. That just didn't happen. You know, they were still under the Romans' rule, and in fact, he died to them. But what Jesus did come to do in his death was like coming as a sacrificial lamb, but for us. I think Simon talked about it previously, about in Exodus, when there were plagues in Egypt and when God was rescuing the Jews out of Egypt, he sent plagues. And one of those plagues was a plague of death. And in that time, God gave mercy to the Israelites and gave them a way out of this plague by saying, hey, you know, if you have this lamb, if you kill this blameless lamb and put its blood on top of your mantle or on top of your door frame, we'll spare you, we'll pass over you. This wave of death will pass over you. And there's been this idea that we can sacrifice these lambs and we can sacrifice it to atone for our sins. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's coming as kind of like the last lamb, the final lamb for us, that is saying, you know, this wave of death was meant to come over you. This wage of sin, this consequence for your actions and consequence for your lives, this is meant for you. But with my death, with my atonement, it will pass over you. It's no longer yours to bear. And whilst Jesus didn't rescue the Jews from Romans' rule, he did rescue them from sin's rule. And through his death, our sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for. And it's a little bit tricky talking about the death of Jesus, or the cross of Jesus, without talking about the resurrection. But, you know, we're going to talk a bit more about the resurrection next week and also the weeks to come with his return, and paint the full picture of what it means to be a Messiah. But I think throughout today, it was really focusing on what his death means in the atonement for our sins. And also, I think, a reminder that I think in a lot of our lives, we have promises from God and we have expectations from God, whether it be, you know, as big as a Messiah or as little as, you know, getting a new job or finding success in some place. And I think throughout the Bible, it really shows us that God doesn't always work in the ways that we expect he'll work. And he doesn't always work in the ways that, yeah, we expect it. And I think that just reminding ourselves that we need to trust and hold on to God's promises, but also not hold on to our expectations of what those look like. So I'll just close in prayer and I'll pass it off to Toe for communion. Lord, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, Lord, your goodness, Lord. And Father, we thank you that as we reflect on what you've done for us and what you do for us, Lord, that there is grace. And Lord, in particular, we thank you for sending your Son, Lord. We thank you that through his blood, our sins are forgiven and that we can come into relationship with you, Lord, and that we no longer need to be under the weight of that. Yes, Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Daniel.